Our text this morning is from Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 33. I encourage you to open up your pew Bibles. Unfortunately, I did not write it down. It is page 1244. 1244. And as we prepare to read God's word, let us pray for illumination. God, we ask that in Christ, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we, being rooted and grounded in your love, may have the strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, the unsurpassable knowledge of the love of Christ. God, we pray that you would fill us with the fullness of your word and your truth and your light. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. But now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. This month, we've been responding to the narratives put forward by our culture's celebration of Pride Month, the identities and the relationships and the practices which are commonplace. And the last 2 weeks, we've focused on the creation order. But this week, we are focusing on something new. There's a reason I chose Ephesians, and I chose Ephesians 5. Last week I had a phrase, and maybe you caught it. I want to repeat it again. I said, creation is not redemption. Creation is not the gospel. And although Genesis should guide our understanding, it's not redemption. It's not the gospel. We serve a God who doesn't undo. What he does is redeems and renews. God didn't undo sin. He redeemed it. He went through to death. He didn't bring us back to Genesis. He brought us forward. And that's what Ephesians is emphasizing. It's emphasizing that renewal. And so this morning, especially at the end of June, as we look and we come to the end of a month, which many of us might fall tempted to say the world is just getting more and more depraved, our text should remind us that God's redemption is greater than the greatest sin. In fact, God's gospel and renewal come out of sin. Ephesians points towards a renewed people, a new covenant, a people being made the bride and brought back to Christ as their husband. That renewal is the foundation by which Paul instructs the Ephesians church in the second half of his letter. And that he grounds that being Christians, being in Christ, changes us, how we act, who we are, and how we relate to one another. That is what we'll explore this morning in Ephesians 5. So I see this renewal, this redemption, in 3 points. I see it in sacrificial love, redeemed identities, and restored relationships. So let's go through these points. Sacrificial love. Verses 1 and 2 call to the Ephesian church and call to us, saying, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I want you to consider that though Genesis portrays you and I as image bearers, Ephesians, in the revelation of the gospel, calls us to be more than image bearers, but imitators. Imitators of God. And this isn't in the Genesis sense of speaking things into existence like Joel Osteen might preach. No, verse 2 points to exactly how this imitation looks. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We are to be imitators, living in love, and that love means giving up of ourselves for each other. And to what extent should we practice this? Well, the extent is what extent did God do it? Paul in Romans 5 says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God shows his love, that love which we are called to imitate. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We see this illustration shown over and over in the Old Testament. This morning I mentioned Hosea to the high schoolers, in which we see God compare Israel, his people, to a runaway bride. And he goes after and he seeks after and rebuys her and brings her back. A more contemporary example of this dying and giving up of self is found in the film Les Mis, where a man steals everything, and when caught, the priest gives it to him, gives up of everything that he owns for this sinner, for this thief. This is what we are called to imitate. G.K. Chesterton has this quote. He says, Christianity was not tried and found wanting. It was tried and found difficult and left uncompleted. This is what we are challenged with here in Ephesians. To give up of ourselves for one another. That imitation here is a costly one. It's an imitation of God, giving him his very self in such a way we ought to do too. We are called to die on crosses for one another. I don't think it should be missed that chapter 5 begins immediately after the verse which ends chapter 4, which says, "Forgive one another as Christ forgave you." This is the imitation we are called to. An imitation which sees the cost of loving one another, of being in relationship with each other. It's a hard call to imitate, but at least it's only to the person you're married to. There's only one person, right? Only one person you have to imitate Christ towards. But no. Ephesians 5 is often remembered for the marital relations section, but that section doesn't begin until verse 22. You see it? Everything actually before that is for the whole church. We're called to be imitators of Christ, of God, towards one another. Chapter 4 is all about the unity of the church. And 5 is actually addressing the practices which ought to be among us. Now, when I say for the church, I'm not saying for the pastor or this building. No, it's your brothers and sisters sitting in the very aisles across or beside you or in front of. Now, in my time here, I have to commend you that the church has done that well. I've seen this dying to self. But at the same time, in my time here, I've heard of past separations. And I can't help but wonder if the history of New Hope has a history which failed to practice this sacrificial love which goes so far. I have to wonder if those who left having not died to themselves. and those who stayed, if they stayed, having not died to themselves as Christ did for us. Regardless, in Ephesians, the picture painted by Paul for us, this church this morning, the picture of sacrificial love calls us to imitate the cross towards each other, especially going forward in the months and the years to come. The next point and lens which I'd like to explore our text this morning is concerning redeemed identities. In our day of identifying and identities, I think we miss the opportunity to hold on to identities which Jesus Christ in his redemption has given us. And here in chapter 5, I see three of them. Verse 1 calls us beloved children. Verse 7 calls us the light of the Lord and that we are to walk as children of light. Verse 30 calls us members of his body. So I encourage you this morning as I go through these three titles, try and pick one and carry it with you this week. Carry it as a title and a promise and meditate on it. So the first one, beloved children. To any of you who might feel conquered or crushed or captured by sin, this title of beloved children should chase away guilt and shame. To me, it brings to mind the story of the prodigal son who comes to his servant, comes to his senses, and thinks, I'll return as a servant. But the kingdom of heaven and God is not that way. He's received as a beloved son. As we look forward to communion, this is the title we can carry with anticipation, expecting a feast tomorrow or next week, next Sunday. And if you've failed or sin feels close to you, you have it on your mind, right? You failed in your imitation of God, right? Look at how this verse is framed. It's not imitate God so as to be beloved children. It's already as beloved children. It's stating what you are. The next identity is children of light. And it's an odd title. To me, it makes me think of sci-fi fantasy books or movies where the hero has a crazy name. Or a redemptive title, you know. Earlier this week, I talked to someone and they talked about how they've felt spiritually attacked and discouraged lately. This might be the title you need to hear, Children of Light. And why do I think that? Because it explains the difficulty we can feel. We are light surrounded by darkness. We are children of light, not the light, of light. I met with a pastor earlier this week, and he's a few hours away from here, and he's really big on these renewed identities, understanding that part of Scripture. And as we were talking, he swore a couple times, and he explained it as saying, I want to be seen as one of the guys, an approachable pastor. I've been reflecting on that all week. I actually found it pretty funny because 3 weeks ago, I had a friend chastise me for swearing. So I had felt it quite near. But he said, I want to be one of the guys, an approachable pastor. God gives us identities to be different, to be children of light, to a world that is dark. These titles are given to us to mean our imitation of God can be the witness, the very mechanism, instrument by which God is revealing himself to the world, It's a hard call, but it is a call to be the spiritual light, the only spiritual light in a dark world. Don't give it up to be partners, or to be as partners as the text says, or to be approachable. You ought to shine differently. Finally, Ephesians 5 gives us the title in verse 30 of members of his body. This verse is an encouragement, partly because of the promise of connection to Christ for nourishment, but also because it's a title reminding of us of our position in the church. You are members of the body because of Christ, not in regards to each other. In my time here, you'd be amazed at, and actually in my time in all ministry, you'd be amazed at the number of people who come forward, come to me and say they don't know if they should be coming to this church. They feel like a black sheep, or if they're not wanted. That happens within churches. But here you see a title, members of his body, connecting them, connecting you to Christ. And so to me, this title cautions us in seeing our belonging based on each other. For good or bad, you and I will fail each other. But our grounding for belonging, belonging in this church and the church, is in Christ alone. Even if we aren't acting healthy towards each other, or we're failing in verses 1 and 2, or if we're succeeding. Finally, restored relationships. And this is probably the section we've all been wondering about. The section Ephesians 5 is remembered for. The section which has wives, submit to your husbands. That's every husband's favorite verse. Or the section that says, husbands, give up yourselves for your wife. Every wife's favorite verse, I'm assuming. The submission and the self-sacrifice are enormous, enormous expectations. Enormous calls placed upon each of us, placed upon marriages. But I hope what you see is both of them are put forward in general relationship before they're put forward in marital relationship. Take a look back and first and see the first mention of submission. And it's actually in the context of the general church. Verses 18 through 21 tells you to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it ends with submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's a general application to all of us. Now, if you recoil at the word submission, and most of us do, it's a word not looked at fondly upon in our culture. In fact, in seminary, when I had a wedding and funeral class, the pastor told stories about how people will love to use the old vows, but they cut that section out where it talks about submission. And he told us, yeah, you got to fight them for it. You got to fight to keep it. Here's what I want us to see. This commonplace application of submission is part of Christianity. It's not something you can pick or choose. It's portrayed as the common culture, the soil by which the church functions within each other, with each other. And if it's commonplace for the church, why would it not be more commonplace in our more local, intimate, and marital relationships? Submission is something Jesus wasn't above. The same word is used to describe how Jesus related to his parents. Jesus wasn't above it. At the same time, this section, which talks about submission and applies that for women, talks about self-sacrifice or the giving up of self for the wife. But that section is actually articulated already too for the general church. It's part of the very commonplace of Christianity. That's 1 and 2, and I've touched on that, but look and see how similar verses 2 and 25 are in their call and their reasoning. Verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." All 25 does is change a few words. Calls us to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I draw this out because I want us to see that these practices of submitting to another and giving up for the other, these are the standard practices of the Christian life and of the church. And hopefully it begins to be easier to see how they might be applied in our marriages if we see them as foundational for the rest of it. Rather, they permeate into our marriages. And that's really how Paul portrays these things. I want to spend a little bit more time on submission because it is the cultural bad word of today. And I want to put it forward as a renewed and redeemed instrument or practice by which God is glorified. Scripture puts forward it as a good and, in fact, a godly thing. It's the current age which hates it and suggests it's an antiquated and bad idea or practice. I said submission is a good and godly thing and proper when it's focused on the right thing. And you see it focused in both times it's mentioned in our text. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And verse 22 says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What we see is out of reverence for Christ and as to the Lord. Christian submission is not grounded in your husband or his character, and it's not grounded in your brother or sister or your pastor's character. As a pastor, I've had several occasions where people have said, "I will submit to you as my pastor," or "I submit to the pastor." I get the phrase, but I hope not, at least I don't expect it to be grounded in my greatness, but it is grounded as to the Lord. In and of ourselves, and in every relationship, and in most husbands, seldom, if ever, do we earn the right for submission. Do we earn the right for another to follow or to give up their will and to follow ours? Which is why Scripture doesn't call it or ground it in the person, but points past, out of reverence to and as to the Lord Jesus. He is truly the only one deserving and having had earned. The second thing I want to bring forward concerning submission is actually the power with which I think God uses it in redemption and in restoration. We live in a culture that I think recoils against the word submission because we think power will solve our problems. Power manifested in independence or autonomy. But here's my observation. Does the God of power, true power, all power, need our power? We serve an all-powerful God who himself has chosen to take the lowly path, to submit himself at times, and in fact is redeeming, I think, the world far more often through our submitting and serving in the midst of injustice. I referenced Romans earlier, but Paul goes on with this idea. He says, even to your enemy, feed him. Give him drink if he's thirsty. And by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Overcome evil with good. In submission, we actually see one of the most powerful manifestations where our light can shine, especially in contrast to another's darkness. So, application. First, of sacrificial love, let us be imitators, sincerely practicing the cross for each other in the church. Redeemed identities, let us hold on to our beloved identity, our identities as beloved children, as members of the body, and as children of light in a world that is dark. And in restored relationships, by Christ and because of Christ, and in Christ's example, let us lay down and give up of ourselves, sacrifice ourselves for the good of one another, and let us submit to one another where appropriate, and be restored to these things as we wait for Christ to bring about the fullness of this restoration when he brings the church as his redeemed and renewed people fully to himself at his return. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, only you have been perfect, and only you have lived perfectly, but also came and lived perfectly for us, to make us yours, to give of yourself for us, and to give us a new identity grounded in your righteousness. Jesus, I pray that you would teach us to love, sacrifice, and submit in the power of your redemption and the world which you are renewing. I pray these things for our relationships in the church and in our marriages. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.